So today is the stuff I love the most. Babies and baptism and Bible. We don't have the sound of crying babies. That means we don't have young families. And there's a lot of pastors that would give a lot for crying babies. And so I'm grateful that we can watch that happen in this church. I'm grateful for baptism, and especially the stories that are behind the baptism. The idea that that conversation club is just indicative of conversations that are going on as one generation of followers of Christ just says to another one, come on, as other sheep say, hey, I know where the shepherd is. And that's kind of been our whole deal with this series. If you haven't been here, we've been taking Psalm 23 and kind of tracking that into the things that Jesus has been about in his life. And so we've talked about his the way he is present, the way he guides, the way he protects, the way he provides. Today I want to talk a little bit about his comfort and his care. His comfort and his care. So our good shepherd, just to kind of give you the highlights, way back about 1,000 years before Christ, King David wrote songs. We call them psalms. And in Psalm 23, he proclaimed, the Lord's my shepherd. That's the guy. 500 years later, Ezekiel pointed out that the bad shepherds, the leaders that were supposed to be kind of guiding the sheep, they weren't so good. 500 years after that, Jesus, in John 10, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. So when we're talking about babies and baptisms and Bible, we're trying to point to the real Jesus, not the one that some people would say that he's interested in our prosperity, although he is. He's interested in our popularity, although that's all right. He's interested in our protection, yes, but he didn't ever promise that this life would be easy. But he promised that he would be here with us. Let me read you a quote. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said absolutely nothing. All right, so none of it's working. He says, if Jesus Christ is not true God, how can he help us? If he's not true man, how could he help us? And so the real Jesus that we're trying to find in Scripture is true God. He's true man. He's 100% human. He's 100% God. And in that mystery, he is our shepherd. And today I want to kind of camp on just a couple of verses that are in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. They might be up there eventually, but turn in your Bible or your swipey thing and find Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, some of you remember it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he says about the shepherd, because your rod and your staff comfort me. And we said last week that one of the things that a shepherd did with the rod was to count the sheep, to let them hear their name as he said, okay, you're in, you're in, you're in. And he counted them and he accounted for them. And in they came to the fold, the place of protection, the place of rest. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to the green pastures. And so this week I want to talk a little bit about that comfort and care, but I want to start with something that's interesting. The sheep have names. You ready for this? Sheep have names. And I said last week that the cool thing about a mic is you could use it like a shepherd's staff. That one, that one, that one. And he would name the sheep as they came into the fold, and they would begin to recognize their name. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, He said that sheep definitely recognize their names. You know, your dog has a vocabulary of about 5 words. Ours did. Food. He liked the word, our dog liked the word truck, because that means she could hang her head out the window and wave at traffic. He said they know their names. And one of the things that was important was that the names were known. Psalm 100, verse 3. Okay, Psalm 100, verse 3. He says, we are his sheep. We are the people of his pasture, the people of his hand. That there was a even David in Psalm 100, he knew that there was a sense that there was ownership, there was sharedness across this whole transaction. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. He said, I have called you by name, you are mine. That's 800 years before Christ. David is 1,000 years before Christ. Ezekiel is 500 years before Christ. And there's this consistent thread that we are his sheep and that we are named. Now, go ahead and bury the lead. We know the names of his closest sheep, right? We know Peter and John and Matthew and Philip and Thaddeus and Thomas and Bartholomew and all of the 12 disciples. They're named. And in our series, we're kind of ramping up to Easter, spoiler alert. All of these activities that seem to be frenzied, whether it's the weekend or journey to Jerusalem or the Easter egg hunt or the Passover Seder that we're going to watch, all of those things have one thing in common. They point to the idea that we have discovered Jesus and we want you to as well. So we have journeyed through Jerusalem with the hope that some of you can journey through with neighbors and say, hey, by the way, we're open on Sunday, Easter. Or the Easter egg hunt, the day before Easter, where we'll have 7 gazillion children chasing worthless eggs on our ball fields with one thing in common. Hey, you know that tomorrow we do this thing. 7 a.m. on Easter Sunday morning, we'll have a baptism service in our Sports Center parking lot where those of you who are waiting to be baptized, like we had this morning, we will have a sunrise baptism service where we celebrate you saying what they said, I am a follower of Christ, dead in his sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Those are all leading up to this story, and in our scripture today, I kind of want to go towards that story. But it goes without saying that the sheep go through. Look at there. There's writing behind me. Let me catch it up then. Isaiah, fear not. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Jesus said the gatekeeper opens the gate for the sheep. He calls them by name. Come on in. But as Robert said in his remarks up here, he said, it goes without saying that there are some dark places. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You'll have difficulties. You'll have a hard time. But I am with you. I am presence. That's what's going on in the psalm, right? In chapter 23 of Psalms, verse 4, the pronouns change to second person, indicating that the person is present, the person's in the room. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, I am the gatekeeper, I am, he's equating himself with the one who will guide and care, the good shepherd that David predicted, that Ezekiel predicted, that Isaiah predicted, and now Jesus said he's here. And I and the Father are one. So he proclaimed that he was God. Now, back to the scripture that we're looking at. Even though I walk through the dark places. And that's kind of the scripture I want to roam around in. So if you've got your own copy of God's Word, look at John 11. I'm going to start there, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to start there, and I'm going to make my way through verse chapter 14, but I'm going to go real fast, so sort of try to keep up. In chapter 11, we've got the story of Lazarus, who's one of Jesus' best friends, and he had a problem in that he had died. And Jesus didn't leave him dead. He brought him back to life, and that was unique in, among holy men. He conquered death. He actually called Lazarus out of the tomb. And so this is sort of the turning point when the religious leaders said, okay, it's time for this guy to die, Jesus. He's now really upset in the power balance and this resurrection stuff. He's crossed the line. And so at the very end of chapter 11, it says, therefore they tried to kill him. They tried to orchestrate his an accusation, and that accusation hopefully would lead to his crucifixion, but not yet. So at the very end of chapter 11, it says Jesus no longer moved around freely or publicly, verse 54. And so instead, he withdrew to a region in the wilderness. So he went about 13 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and he sort of just hung out where it wasn't quite as active, where there wasn't as much noise about what he was doing, and he was sort of resetting. But then in chapter 11, verse 55, it says, when it was almost time for the Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem, and Jesus went with them. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, it gives us a timestamp, 6 days before Passover. So in our understanding, it's like the day before Palm Sunday. We know that Palm Sunday is a week before Easter. And so 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. And so 6 days before that would have been about Saturday, Friday, somewhere in there. And he came to the home of Lazarus, the guy he healed. And there a dinner party was thrown, and Lazarus' sister Mary, according to verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, she took a thing of really expensive perfume and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And verse 4 introduces us to Judas Iscariot, says one of his disciples, who was later to betray him, objected and said, hey, we should have fed the poor with this money. And Jesus said, leave her alone. It's like she's anointing me for burial. You ever had one of those conversations where somebody's just kind of rocking along and you're about half listening to them? And they say something that's really important, and then 5 or 6 sentences later, you go, wait, what? Stop. Roll back the tape. That part where you said, fill in the blank. What do you mean your burial? And if you're paying attention to chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, there's kind of this theme going on. The disciples are getting really, really uptight about the thought that Jesus is going to leave. Okay, so believe me, I'm coming back to Dark Valley, so just a second. They're really, really uptight. So much so that several of the statements that Jesus makes in these chapters have to do with reassuring them. Imagine the sheep. Wait, where's the shepherd going? We've got to follow him. Oh no, we're safe in the fold. He's gone to find a lost one. But it's that same sense of apprehension. Where are you going? Wait, are you leaving? You can't leave us. We need you to stay around. And so that was sort of going on in the undercurrent of all the conversations that we're following. With that said, each of the disciples, at least the sheep that are named, they expressed their apprehension in different ways. I want to call those dark valleys. You know Peter's story, probably. He was the one that ultimately told other people that he didn't even know Jesus. 3 times that night, he denied that Jesus was his friend or that he even knew him. You pretty much know Thomas's story. He was the one, even after the resurrection, said, I'm not going to believe any of that until I touch the place where he was stabbed or put my hands in the nail holes where he was crucified. You may not be as familiar with Philip. Philip was one of the disciples, and we get a little bit of his apprehension here in chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. If you'll just somehow show us that you and God are the same thing, that'll be cool. And for me, for Philip, it was sort of like, I'm not sure I'm trusting this story. Not sure that what you're selling is something I'm going to buy for times when it's just really, really dark. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I'm not so sure about all that. The hard times that you're saying, you're stirring up the religious leaders and you're talking like they're going to kill you, and we're real close to you, so tell me a little bit more about this plan. Show me the Father. Well, Thaddeus, you in your copy of God's Word, it may call him, I love the way it says it in John, Judas, not Iscariot. So it's telling us there were two Judases who were disciples, and that's probably why Matthew and Mark call him Thaddeus most of the time. And he had a problem of his own. If you look down at chapter 14, verse 22, then Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the whole world? Why are you putting it on us to convince everybody who you are? Wait a minute. Why don't you just do some tricks, do some miracles? You raise Lazarus from the dead. Do that like publicly. Raise somebody else from the dead. Walk on water again. Do something cool very publicly. And then other people, basically he said, our job will be a little easier. And to me, there's a devotion problem there. There's a sense of, do I connect enough with Jesus to where I, even though I don't really understand what he's doing, I'm going to be okay with it. Same as Philip, the distrust thing. The do I understand that it's a relationship? It's not really about what Jesus does. It's about who he is. It's not really about the activities or the miracles or all of that. It's really about who he is. It's about that he's the Son of God and that he is living out a plan that David spoke about, that Ezekiel spoke about, that Isaiah spoke about, that this plan has been unfolding for thousands of years. 2024. Am I devoted to that Jesus? Not a fake Jesus that some songs and certainly some advertising and certainly some preachers are telling me about. Am I devoted to the guy that says, it won't always be easy, but I will always be with you? That guy. So their valleys, obviously Judas Iscariot has puzzled all of us through the ages. I think you can learn a little bit more about him. If you look at chapter 13, there are a couple of comments about him. Jesus in chapter 13, verse 21, had been speaking about accepting him and loving him. And after this, Jesus was troubled. He says, but one of you is going to betray me. Chapter 13, verse 22. His disciples stared at one another and at a loss to know which one of them. Now, don't go past that too fast. Because the fact that every single disciple said, is it me? Was sort of an awareness that it could have been. And every one of us in here watching online, whatever you hear these words, you're probably saying, could I have betrayed him? Would I have been enticed by money? Would I have been driven by the fear that something bad was going to happen to me? Would I have been the one that denied him, that distrusted him? Would I have been the one that like Judas had a sort of a two-character lifestyle? One, he was sort of interested in what Jesus had to say, but there was a self-preservation that was going on too. I call that duplicity. So it would be fair to observe that every single one of these guys said, "Is it me?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not you." He said, "The one who shares the morsel that I dip into the bowl, that's him." So he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Iscariot was probably where he was from. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. I think that was his point of decision. I think that was the point where Judas sort of went towards one way. And then Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, go ahead and do it." Nobody understood this except Judas and Jesus. And then verse 30 says, as soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out. I think that was acting on the decision. I'm still a believer that Judas could have gone either way. He heard all the same stories, saw all the same miracles, sang all the same songs, walked all the same roads. And I guess what I can't really get out of my mind is that he was at the table. Peter was at the table despite his propensity to deny Christ. Thomas was at the table despite his future doubt. Philip was at the table. Thaddeus was at the table. Judas Iscariot was at the table. Jesus just finished washing his feet. And now he says to him, "What you're going to do?" He looked into his soul. He looked into it. Instead of Judas saying, "I repent of the thoughts that I've had. I repent of the things that I've done. Jesus, would you heal me? Jesus, would you save me?" There was a decision point, a tipping point, and he went the other direction. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when Keller talks about sheep, Philip Keller, not Tim Keller, Philip Keller is the shepherd who wrote this book, and he says that during the winter months, the sheep are down low, sort of valley-ish. It's warmer there. And during the summer months, when it gets hot, the shepherd in Australia, where he was from, would lead the sheep to a higher, sort of a plateaued grass area. And they used the Spanish name for it, the mesa, the table. So when the shepherd prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, it's like he walks us to the best ground, protecting us all along the way from the predators that would try to get after us. And if we will trust in his protection, trust in his guidance, trust in his encouragement, trust in all of that, then we have this sense that he keeps the enemies away from us, the dark valleys, the fear, the anxiety, the sense that I can't make this anymore. That he keeps those things more or less at bay. The sheep have a seat at the table regardless, in spite of. In John chapter 14, he said it this way. We say this a lot of times when we're helping families in grief at funerals. Because the disciples were, this is sort of a pinnacle of their anxiety about him leaving. And he said, "Listen, don't let your hearts be troubled about this. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." If you have a King James version and it translated mansions, that's unfortunate, because the psalmist said that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that a room is something in that house. So in my Father's house are many rooms, many spaces. Picture the little tent card at the table that has your name on it, right? Alan gets to sit here. There's a space. Nobody else is supposed to sit there, just me. And that's sort of the way that it is. There's a space at the table for each of us, despite us. And so he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If that wasn't true, I'd have told you that. But I'm going ahead of you. I'm going up to the high ground. I'm going to prepare the pasture for the tough summer months. And I'm going to prepare that place for you. I'm going to make sure that the poisonous stuff is gone, that the predators are chased away, that you will have a place, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the psalm says. And so he says, I'm going to let you sit at the table in spite of you. Not just the good sheep get to come, but all the sheep who are known by the shepherd. Matthew 24, he talks about separating the sheep and the goats. That's a different story. Here he's saying the sheep who are named get to come to the table. Thomas, Philip, Peter, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. They all get invited to the table. And how they leave the table is up to them, but I'll get to that in a second. We're all there in spite of something. Mark Paul sent me a video that I couldn't help but share with you guys. This is kind of what Jesus does to us, the in spite of part. Go ahead and roll that video. Time. That's just fun. In spite of us. Well, all of these sheep left the table. And they did something. All of the apostles, except for John, died violent deaths. Obviously, Judas took his own life. He left the table early. The other sheep stayed at the table, and they begin to understand. And in John 20, when Peter is restored by Jesus, Peter went on to a preaching career until he was, according to legend, crucified upside down. They went to India. They went to Libya. They went to Turkey. They went all over the place. And each of the disciples that are named here, Philip, Thaddeus, Thomas. Thomas was alleged to go to India where he was martyred. All of them left the table and said, okay, I get it now. He's gone to prepare a place. I will live for him. The last thing that Jesus said on earth was this: go therefore and make disciples, teaching, baptizing, bring all of the sheep into the fold. I wrote this, and this is what I close with. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows what we love, what we lust, what we celebrate, what brings us shame. Yet, he invites us to his table to wash our feet, to hear our questions, to calm us, to call us, to call us to come to him, and to call us to go find other sheep. He knows us. He calls us by name. We belong to Him. Would you pray with me? It's possible that you've never heard all this before. Unlikely, but possible. Possible that you've never embraced Christ as your Savior. Possible that this is an interesting possibility for you. We'll have pastors down at the front. All the pastors who are in the room, we've asked them to be down here at the front during this last song. If there's a sense that you need to become a sheep to the Good Shepherd, if you need to give your life in all its messed upness, would you come talk to one of these men or women and just say, hey, I want to know more. Let's start a conversation. Maybe for the rest of us, we just rehearse the story again. We get to be at the table. We're messed up in so many ways, but we get to be there. He has forgiven us of our sin. He's growing us day by day as we stay in the Word. He's growing us into who He wants us to be. God, watch over us as we go from this place as sheep who are called to follow, called to cry out to other sheep. God, as we look to Resurrection Day, let that be our knowledge, our comfort. I pray in Jesus' name.
I invite you just to stand up. If you want to come and pray with one of our pastors, please come on. This place is here for that reason. You are here. You're moving in our midst. We worship you. Gotta worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. And I worship you. I worship you. Come on, choir, sing it out with us.
You are here.
Moving in this place.
Moving in our midst.
So we worship. Working in this place.
Working in this place.
I worship
you. I worship you.
You're the way maker. Sing. Touching every heart, Lord. You're the way maker. Come on, can we just praise Him now? Thank you, choir, for leading us out. And for all of us, just being part of that collective choir, that voice to God that declares who He is. And listen, I want to encourage you this week. Take a moment, take some time this week to do what we just did here and just declare some of these truths about God, that He is the one who keeps His promises. We've said that over and over again. He's a covenant maker and He keeps His covenant with us. He's the one who makes a way in the wilderness. If you're in a place, you heard it again, our pastor reminded us, that place of darkness, that valley, remember, He is there. Even when you can't feel Him, His presence is there. And again, we have some pastors that are here, and some have been coming afterwards. You're welcome to do that. We're going to play out a song, and as we do, if you still need to pray with somebody, come on up. But listen, thank you all for being with us today in worship. God is so good, and we hope you all have a great week.